Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to share in the good news of Christ, to be reminded of its power and its presence as it guides us in this day and time. And now, as we seek your wisdom, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. That's one of those rare occasions. It only comes once a year, so we're going to take advantage of the opportunity to at least sort of glimpse at part of this great story. And today we journey with Jesus and Peter and James and John to a mountaintop experience filled with mystery and wonder and excitement. An experience unlike any others that the disciples had the opportunity to witness. And in this glorious moment on the mountain, three disciples are given the experience of a lifetime. They would never be the same again after this journey, after this hike with Jesus. The appearance of Jesus changed right before their eyes, says Scripture. Sunlight sort of poured on his face. His clothing became dazzling white as Jesus conversed with Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets come to life. And deep within the bright cloud, a cloud which seemed to envelop them all, God proclaimed, "This is my Son, marked by my love, the focus of my delight. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell flat on their faces. Have you ever had that much fear that you were so overcome by it that you just fell on the floor in despair? They were overcome by fear, scared to death. And Jesus did what we know Jesus always does. He walked over to them and touched them. And I imagine he said a whole lot of things to them at that moment. But the one thing he said was, "Get up and don't be afraid anymore." And they got up. And looking around, they only saw Jesus in their midst. You know, there are so many passages of Scripture, both Hebrew and the New Testament, that speak of the fear of the Lord. And we oftentimes use that term. And indeed, the book of Proverbs reminds us right at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." But what we read today in Matthew's gospel is more than just reverence, the fear of the Lord, reverence for the Lord. It's more than just awe. Our God is an awesome God. It's more than awe. It's more than reverence. It's fear. It's dread. It's terror. It's panic. It's alarm. It's being so overcome with emotion that you don't know where to turn and what to do. It's the kind of emotion which helps us recognize and respond to all the dangerous threats that we experience in life. By the way, it is a normal consequence of human existence that we do have fear. It's a normal emotion. And we sometimes like to celebrate it so much, we even have reality shows based on it. You remember The Fear Factor. I mean, it was quite a popular show. And it was to remind us that we're all caught up in this fear experience some way or another. It had a successful run from 2001 to 2006. And it was a program in the United States adapted from a special Dutch program called Now and Neverland. We called it The Fear Factor. And for those of you who were not enthralled by it, I never saw a complete segment. I don't know how many could say that they've watched it consistently. I happened to glimpse it when nothing else was on. But it was in those particular segments when the fears and the alarms and the concerns of the contestants were highlighted in wild and crazy events, sort of like jumping from one building to another, high above the ground, and dealing with the fear of that little space that was between the buildings as you jumped. Or maybe it was something like escaping from a sinking aircraft fuselage, and you were down in the water and you had to escape from that kind of situation. Or it could have been, now this is where it really gets nasty, eating the most obnoxious things that you can imagine. Cockroaches, for example. Live ones. Oh, they're so yummy. If you live in the South, you know what that's all about. I think they cook them down there before they eat them. The fear factor of putting one of those in your mouth as it squirms around and you chew it up. You know, the closest thing I ever came to that, and I have to make a personal confession at this point. And the closest I came to that was when I attended dining outs in the Air Force, and you were forced to go to the grog bowl. Now, I don't know if you know what a grog bowl is, but it's filled with grog. That means an assortment of garbage that you would never want to taste. And during the course of this wonderful event, which was for members only, usually spouses were not invited, people would be invited periodically to go up and taste the grog to see if they had the stomach for it. And various people within the crowd would always pick out certain individuals to do that. One person always susceptible to being called was the chaplain who gave the invocation for the evening. They took great delight in saying, "Well, I think it's fitting at this point in time, Mr. President, that the chaplain be invited to taste the grog." I shuddered every time my name came up. But with great fortitude and stamina and courage, I made it up to the grog, took a cup of it, winced and closed my eyes, and drank the obnoxious concoction, which could not have been any worse than eating the cockroach in the Fear Factor. Oh. Well, needless to say, after a while, people began to grow weary of the Fear Factor. I mean, it just became obnoxious. The tricks didn't keep our interest after a while. And besides that, you know, we really don't need a reality show to teach us how to be fearful. We can do that all on our own. We experience it every day. In our age of anxiety, this whole fear factor was greatly heightened on 9/11/2001 as planes flew into the World Trade Center, as a plane flew into the Pentagon, as a plane flew into a field outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Immediately following that experience, churches were filled to the brim. Why? Because we were a nation in trauma and fear, as we have never been before. We were all afraid. Last week we got the news headlines, both in the paper and on the television, about 5 soldiers from the mountain post at Fort Carson were all killed at the same time in an ambush in Iraq. And we continue to worry about our loved ones and our neighbors and our friends in harm's way. The doctor comes in after our yearly exam and she says as she's talking to us, you know, we need to take some additional tests. I'm concerned about something I saw on the X-ray. And you know as well as I do, before we know anything else, the fear factor is there. And we worry. And we're alarmed and we're concerned. I don't know how many times during the course of my ministry here, I've heard of those who finally had the results come in, and they said, "Oh my gosh, Bob, everything was all right." Or the alternative, "It was just as I was afraid it was going to be." And we deal with that fear factor because it's a reality. Or perhaps our son is out late night with friends. There's no particular word that we can say. We begin to think of the worst. And you know, as moms especially, you lay on the sofa until with a light on outside and inside until that kid comes home. But then the phone rings. Oh, it's only an hour and a half after he was supposed to come in. "Hey, Mom, I meant to call sooner, but we were in the midst of a game and I just forgot about it." But the fear is real. You see, the article in the paper this week, young women in increasing numbers are purchasing their own taser stun guns. Hey, this is pretty cool. Why? Because they feel fear for their own safety more than ever before. Isn't that a tragic story about our society? That young women can't even walk out into the streets without worry for their own health and safety and welfare. And with the push of a button, an attacker is zapped with 50,000 volts of electricity and rendered helpless. What a date that is. Boy, I'm glad my dating was done a long time ago. "Hey, don't you do that, man!" "Oh, yeah, thanks a lot." New housing starts decline, bankruptcies increase, mortgage companies go under, unemployment rises, stocks fall, and immediately, whether it's real or not, we do what? We fear a recession. And we know the world is crumbling around us. We also fear identity theft. You have this problem too, you worry about. You shred everything with your name on it? I mean, you can get into a panic attack doing that. I shred everything. Every envelope that comes in with my name on it. And if there's anything with any kind of account number on it, I've got to shred it all. Of course, now we can subscribe to LifeLock, guaranteeing us, what, up to $1 million if our security is compromised. And this comes from the CEO, Todd Davis, who reminds us in open form that my Social Security number is 475555462. I am secure with LifeLock. No fear anymore. It's a fearful world out there, and it will continue to be so. But a lesson learned on a mountain 20 centuries ago has changed our horizon and changed our future as God's people. It's given us the strength to hold on to when everything else has fallen away. And it will fall away. We've tried to believe in a political system. We try to believe in the military. We try to believe in our bank accounts and our stock portfolios, and they all fall away. We try to believe in good health, and that will fail too. Is there anything in God's green acres that we can hold on to? And it's in Matthew's gospel. We understand the dilemma before Peter and James and John. Because less than a week before this hiking experience with Jesus, they were with him. And they heard these words, that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, to submit to suffering at the hand of religious leaders, to be killed, and on the third day be raised again. To be killed, you have to be kidding me. Not the one we believe is the Master, the Messiah, the one who will be Savior. What do you mean he's going to be killed? You can imagine the fear level and the anxiety level that rose in the lives of the disciple. Impossible, Master. It can never be. And what did Jesus say to them? Maybe the thing that they didn't want to hear. If any of you want to be my disciples, deny yourself and pick up the cross and follow me. You talk about fear. Pick up the cross and follow Christ. That's what he said. So they followed him up the mountain, and they were afraid for Jesus and for themselves. And the disciples hunker down. I did that when Carolyn had her stroke. I hunkered down on the ground. They hunkered down on the ground in fear and in trembling. They didn't know where to turn or what to do. And in the midst of all of that anxiety, I can just imagine the touch on the shoulder of the Master. He said, go ahead and get up. You don't ever have to be afraid again. And they opened their eyes and saw the Master. The late Mike Iaconelli, pastor and youth minister and author, writes these words. He said, I would like to suggest that the church become a place where God continually has to tell us, fear not. A place where our relationship with God is not a simple belief or doctrine or theology. It's God's burning presence in our lives, the power of the moment. God's burning presence in our lives, in our times of greatest need. These thoughts, and then I'll conclude. In the Second World War, a group of soldiers were fighting in the rural countryside in France. It was quite a battle. And during one of the intense moments of that battle, one of the American soldiers was killed. And his comrades wanted to give him what was due him, a Christian burial. There was no way to do that out in the field. But they remembered a church just a few miles behind the front lines whose ground included a small cemetery surrounded by a beautiful white fence. And after receiving permission to do so, the group set out for the church with the body of their friend. A priest bent over and frail, betraying his many years, responded to the door. Responded to the knocking at the door. And he looked up at the men as they said, you know, our friend has been killed in battle, and we want to give him a church burial. Would it be possible? And the priest understood the request, but in broken English, he responded, I'm sorry, we can only bury those of the same faith here in this cemetery. Well, weary after how many months being in the war, the soldiers simply turned to walk away. But the old priest called after them, but you can bury him outside the fence if you would like to do so. Finishing the burial by nightfall, the soldiers hurried back to their unit. It had been a long day indeed. But the next day, they received words that their unit would be moving on. Another battle, another day, and another time, another location. And they thought for just one more moment, since they had rested from the night before, we'd like to go back to visit the grave of our friend. And so they returned to the church. The only problem was that they couldn't find the grave site when they returned. They looked and looked and they couldn't find it anywhere. Sure, they had been tired out the night before, but they didn't think they were that disoriented, that confused. They knocked on the door of the little church and then they told the priest their dilemma. They were so confused about it all. And after they were done sharing their thoughts and their concerns and their worries, a smile flashed across the face of the priest as he told them. He said, "You know, after you left last night, I couldn't sleep. I felt so badly about what happened. So I went outside this morning and moved the fence." In our lives, Jesus did more than that. He tore it down. So never, ever again there would be a barrier between God and us. And in our fears, He touches us with a warmth and a caring and an assurance that we have never had before, and says, "Get up. You don't have to be afraid again." Amen.